Good morning, everyone. If you'd like to keep your Bibles open at the Old Testament reading in Isaiah on page, I think it was page 727, that'd be really helpful. And let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for your written word. And in it this morning, may we meet Jesus, your living word. Amen. I wonder if you're familiar with this series of children's puzzle books, Where's Wally? They were created by an English illustrator, Martin Handford, and the books are a series of detailed double-page spread illustrations depicting dozens of people doing lots of amusing things at a given location. Here's the beach one. And the readers, or if you can call them readers, are challenged to find a character named Wally, hidden in the group. And Wally is identified by his red and white striped shirt, his bobble hat, and his glasses. You might spot him. If you were here at St. Nick's back in December in Advent, we looked at the book of Isaiah and how prophecies of events around Jesus' birth can be found in that book of the Bible, written around 700 years before Jesus was born. Today we're returning to Isaiah to think about the character of the suffering servant. We're going to look at four key passages over the next 4 weeks that focus on a servant figure, the servant of the Lord who speaks to us of a Messiah, who is like a royal character, who has a role in restoring humanity to a right relationship with God, who takes the punishment due to others, and whose actions will benefit the nations of the earth. And the passages we'll look at speak to us of Jesus and his death on the cross. But it's easy to have a where's Wally approach to Jesus in the Old Testament. We know Jesus is there, and we just have to keep looking until we find him. It's easy to get bogged down in a book like Isaiah, not understanding most of it, and then every so often we find a prophecy that's about Jesus, and we can perk up and think, phew, I've found a bit about Jesus, I get this bit. And to think that this bit is about Jesus and the rest isn't, when in fact, of course, the whole of the Old Testament points us to Jesus. The servant of the Lord passages that we will look at are absolutely about Jesus. But they have layers to them that Isaiah could not have understood when he wrote them. Chapter 41 in verses 8 and 9 tells us that in the first instance, the servant referred to is God's people, Israel. He writes, "You Israel, my servant whom I have chosen, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners, I called you." We'll just have a quick history summary. When Isaiah writes, the people of Israel are about to be taken captive to Babylon. They are a long way away from their past. The promises that they would be a nation that would be a blessing to all nations of the world. They had experienced God's rescue from Egypt. They'd seen him part the waters of the Red Sea. They'd walked with God into the promised land, enjoying his company and all that he provided. But slowly it all fell apart as they rebelled against God, their kings led them into sin, and they became just like the nations around them. And now they are nothing, about to be taken into exile. Isaiah warns the king that everything, possessions and people, will be just carried off to Babylon. God's judgment for Israel's failure to walk with him is the subject of the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. And the three big themes in Isaiah are judgment, comfort, and hope. Because chapter 40 onwards, where we find today's passage, is about God comforting his people, promising them return from exile, and offering hope that they will one day return to their land. Chapter 40 begins, "Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed." And so God will have compassion on his people and will rescue them. They will be restored and redeemed and saved and brought home. And that does happen 500 years before the time of Jesus. Returning to the land was one kind of deliverance for Israel. But then in chapter 42, the first layer, we find the servant of the Lord. As the people of Israel are restored, God's representative reaching the nations, described by God as my chosen one in whom I delight. And then there's another layer, the servant as a real person, God's perfect servant with no name, simply referred to as the servant of the Lord. And this servant will be used by God to impact the world. Not quite where the people of Israel are at when they hear these words of comfort. They are powerless, a tiny nation far away from their land, with no impact whatsoever and living in fear. Verses 1 to 4 tell us something of what the servant will do. Three times in those verses we read of justice. He will bring justice to the nation. And then in 3, in faithfulness he will bring forth justice. And 4, he will not falter till he establishes justice on earth. Justice to the nations, justice that stretches across the world. The servant's mission is not about military strength, but the source of his strength is in verse 1. The Spirit of God is on him. And this servant looks outwards to others. The reference to streets in verse 2, the streets represented places of distress and trouble. He reaches out to the streets, the nations, the islands, and establishes justice. I wonder what you think about when you think about the word justice. We're fortunate here in the UK to have a not perfect, but a pretty sound justice system. We can have a good deal of confidence in our police and our courts. It's a system many would envy in nations where justice depends on how wealthy you are and who you can bribe. Well, there is that sense of what is just in our society. Why are so many people needing to use food banks in our nation today? Why is it that services to the most vulnerable often seem to be the ones that are cut when budgets need reducing? Why are we not resourcing properly our services to older people and children in care or our mental health services? Children too often have a sense of justice. It's not fair, they say, when the teacher tells them off and has failed to realise their friend was involved as well. Or it's not fair when their sibling gets the last slice of cake. The word for justice here has a bigger meaning than we often think of justice. It's about maintaining Israel's position as a nation in special relationship with God. It's about silencing the claims of the false gods of other nations and God's sovereignty over history being established. It's about the consequences of wrong, and it's about putting everything right. We live in a world that is messed up. We don't have to look far to see that. Hunger and yet greed, vast poverty and massive wealth, wars, terrorist activity, new viruses, creation that is under strain. We live in a nation that has rejected Jesus and sees the church as irrelevant. And if we're honest, we live messy lives too. We fall out with people. We use wrong words. We think horrible things. We hold on to unhealthy habits, gambling or the overuse of alcohol or shopping to make us feel better. There's a lot to be put right. And we still need that justice today that the servant of the Lord will bring as he puts everything right. It's a justice for the nations of the world, but also for the weak and the vulnerable, the small people as well as the nations. It's justice across the board. The servant of the Lord will be looked up to. His laws and teachings will be a source of hope for all, and through him justice will be established throughout the earth. Now, if you were in exile in Babylon, hearing these words of comfort from Isaiah, you might hardly dare to believe that this was God's promise. We know that Israel returned to the land, helped by a pagan king to do so. And they tried to do good to the world around them, but nothing significant changed. They remained a small nation, and 500 years or so later, they were trampled down by another empire, this time the Roman Empire. They were nowhere nearer seeing the promise fulfilled of God using them to bring forth universal justice, as we see in the first four verses of our reading. And then Jesus of Nazareth is born, and at the age of 30 bursts onto the public scene, and the Old Testament history has new meaning. In his gospel, Matthew quotes this very Isaiah reading, "Jesus is the servant who will bring justice to the nations." And there are echoes of verse 1 of our Isaiah passage in our gospel reading. Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit comes to rest on him, and God's voice says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." These four verses in chapter 42 of Isaiah give one of the best descriptions of Jesus. For he offered his life for justice. He focused on others, even on the cross. Who else, more than him, went to the place of distress and thought of others, not faltering in the mission before him? Big, powerful people, rich people, ambitious people, often don't see little people, the weak and the vulnerable, and are happy to trample on them to get to the top. This servant of the Lord sees the bruised and broken and the hurting, and he tends to them. The smouldering wick of the candle he will not simply snuff out as being of no use, but he shields it to bring it back to life. There's a good number of us here today, so there's a high likelihood that many of us see ourselves in this description in verse 3. We feel that we are bruised and about to break, that we are wounded, that we are just a smouldering wick, nearly blown out by all that life throws at us. And perhaps it feels that no one notices or cares much. The servant of the Lord Jesus, notices, and he comes and tends to us. If you're not a Christian here today, what perception of God do you carry around with you? Because this is the Christian God. He is not aloof. He sees the bruised and the broken, and he takes care of them. He tends to their needs. Or perhaps you feel like you're only faintly smouldering in the Christian life, and that life is about to be snuffed out. Prayer is hard, reading the Bible a struggle, believing that God loves you a real challenge, and church feels more like a burden. The servant of the Lord in Jesus comes to those who are barely holding on, and carefully, gently fans our faith into flame. That's his gentle justice. And in caring for the small picture of our lives, Jesus doesn't forget the big picture either. In verse 4, Isaiah says, "He will keep going until he establishes justice on the earth. All things will be put right when he returns." The servant of the Lord, our Lord Jesus, brings justice for the world. And secondly, he brings rescue for the world. Justice and rescue. Have you ever been asked to do a job by someone you consider important? There were a couple of occasions as a social worker when I would be asked by the head of my bit of the organisation to take on a particular child protection case which involved something or someone particularly sensitive. Perhaps you've been called into the office of your chief exec and been asked to lead on a particular project or head up a new initiative. You've been chosen because of particular skills or knowledge that you have. The importance of the person giving us the job makes the job itself important. And look at the God who calls his servant. Verse 5, he is the God who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it. Life and breath come from him. And in 8 and 9, his name is the Lord of all the earth. He is full of glory and he shares it with no other God that we might set up or create or idolize. He's the God of the past and the future, the God of new things that he knows of before they are brought into being. This is the God who gives a mission to his servant. The job matters because of who he is and what he's like. What other job could be more important? And in verse 6, God has called his servant and taken hold of his hand, and through this servant, both binds himself to his people Israel in a relationship of covenant promise and brings light to the nations around. When Israel returned from Babylon, it was surrounded by nations who worship other gods, who have idols that they trust in that have no power in themselves, but in whom people have placed their confidence. People are in a desperate state. They are blind. It's like they're in prison or sitting in a dark dungeon. And of course, we still do the same today. We still create idols of career, of relationships, popularity or fitness and beauty, and we hold on to them. Jesus comes onto the scene and he literally opens eyes. He very clearly releases people from the power of the darkness of evil spirits. And he also opens eyes in another way. He enables people to see him for who he is. He comes into the prisons that we have made of our lives and the darkness that we're sitting in. And through his death on the cross has rescued us, brought us, as Peter puts it, out of darkness into his wonderful light. The words of our reading today brought comfort and hope to God's people in exile in a foreign land. Words of restoration of Israel as a nation and as God's servant. They needed rescue from their physical captivity, but also from spiritual blindness and darkness. Their deepest need, as it is for us today, was for someone who could heal their broken relationship with God. And here in this passage is the good news of the work of a servant who would accomplish that for them. The first song of the suffering servant is good news for all people, for Israel first, and then for a waiting world. For the servant of the Lord brings justice and rescue for the world. And if those Israelites in exile could have looked forward 2,500 years, they would see that the words of comfort in the person of the servant of the Lord did come true in ways that they could never have known. They would see what Jesus has done and how the chosen one in whom God delights and whom God's Spirit fills is a name that has reached across the world to all nations and is still at work today, bringing justice in his gentle way and offering rescue through his suffering on the cross, even to us here in Newbury this morning. And for those of us who are Christians, we now are his servants carrying on his mission, called to bring light and freedom, justice and rescue to those around us in Jesus' name and in the power of his Spirit. What do you need from the servant of the Lord this morning? his gentleness in your brokenness, for your faith to be fanned into flame again? Do you need his justice to put things right, or his rescue and light and sight in the darkness? Or maybe a fresh calling from him, a new way of being used by him. As you come to communion this morning, take a step in your relationship with Jesus, whatever that looks like for you. And why not share it with me or with Will or with someone you know well or came with today? We'd love to pray with you. Don't settle for anything less than the Lord who made heaven and earth and gives you life and breath. And don't let pass by all that the Lord Jesus, God's servant, offers to you, our gentle Saviour and our closest friend. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words of comfort, spoken so many years ago, yet true for us today and true for us especially in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his justice and his rescue. Please lead us on today. Amen.